Today we're going to look at the first disciples, the first men who began to follow Jesus and be, of course, closely impacted by him and his teaching, his ministry, his training. So I'll start reading. I'll just read a few verses as we begin in verse number 35. And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you live?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. We pick up our study on day three. As I mentioned last week, the Gospel of John is written topically and also chronologically. And so the Bible begins here in verse 35 saying, "And again the next day," the following day. And this is day three. On day one, of course, John the Baptist was visited by the men sent from the Pharisees, and he was interrogated and asked if he were the Messiah, if he was the one who was promised, if he was the prophet, was he Elijah? And you remember John, he answered that question very succinctly and said, "No, I am not, but I am just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." On day two, Jesus, of course, is revealed. He comes, and John sees him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And this was the day that Jesus revealed himself to the nation of Israel. What a day that would have been. Day three, where we pick up today, John the Baptist is accompanied by two of his disciples. And Jesus, once again, is in the region, and he comes near, and John sees him, and he declares, once again, a message that needs to be repeated: "Behold the Lamb." These disciples, of course, these two who heard what John said, these men who were, at this point, disciples of John, then left John and followed Jesus. Let me tell you this, any preacher, any man of God, any woman of God who is led by God, the most thrilling thing to them is when people stop following them and they start to follow Jesus. I remember the day when I stopped following the example, or I stopped riding on the coattails of people who influenced me, like my mother, like spiritual leaders. And I remember the day when it became personal for me. I remember getting up that Sunday and, you know, and going to church myself, no one forcing me, you know, and I remember going there and actually seeking to hear what God had to say. I remember the day when I began to personally follow Jesus. And let me tell you, there was quite a good amount of time between when I was saved and when I began to follow Jesus myself. And so you may be here this morning and you may have come to know Christ. You may have that personal relationship, and I'm so thankful that you do. But has there been a point in your life that you have become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus? Well, this is what is taking place here. These two disciples are, of course, we find out later, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and the writer of this gospel, John. And they would have heard John preach and teach and his message preparing the way for Jesus. And when they heard Jesus had been revealed that he was the Lamb of God, they left John and they began to follow Jesus. These were the first disciples. You see, these were the first men who began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that they came to know who Jesus was by the preaching of John, of course. You know, the world thinks that what I'm doing right now is foolishness. The Bible says that those that perish thinks that the preaching of Jesus, or the preaching of the cross, is foolishness. But the Bible says that it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm telling you, Jesus was a preacher. John was a preacher, and they declared out. And the word preaching means to herald. It means to, with passion, with the power of God, to declare the truth. And of course, John was a mighty preacher, John the Baptist. And his preaching, of course, led to a decision. It led his disciples to have to respond to the message that was given. You see, they would either believe, and of course that leads to eternal life. Of course, we know that's the theme of John, is that he wants to inform people so that they can make a decision, a faith decision to follow Christ. And they would either believe, which leads to eternal life, or they will reject, which we know ultimately would lead to damnation. You see, good preaching always leads to a decision. Good, when Jesus is exalted, when Jesus is preached, it always leads to a decision. And the Bible always talks about salvation being a decision that needs to be made now. Not one that you put off, not one that you take a lot of time to ponder. It's one that when you are presented with the truth of who Jesus is, you must make the decision. And the Bible always says today is the day of salvation. And I don't know if you're here this morning and you're maybe searching and you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. Well, let me encourage you. If you are under the sound of my voice this morning, if you are hearing this message, you know what? It's God's appointment for you, I believe. And he wants you to believe. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to receive him as Lord and Savior this morning. Today is the day of salvation. As I've had the privilege of serving God over the last 13 years in ministry, I have seen many examples of how important it is to respond to the truth about Jesus. I'll never forget one a few years ago. We had just moved to L.A., to Inglewood, and we live right around the corner from the airport, and Randy's Donuts. Anybody's ever been to Randy's Donuts? That big, donut off the 405? We live dangerously close to that place. My wife and I were talking about it yesterday. You know, our church, every morning I'd go and get a couple dozens of Randy's donuts. And, you know, of course, I would eat a few on the way, you know, just to make sure they were good, you know. But we were there in the heart of South L.A., and we were just thrilled to be there. And I remember getting there, and we moved in. The first day we moved in, we were unpacking. We had this little two-bedroom condo, and off of Eucalyptus and La Brea. And I remember we were moving in, and my wife, she left to go to Target or something. She took the kids with her, and I'm unpacking, and I remember hearing gunshots outside of our window. It was like Satan was like, "Oh, you're here? Okay, let me welcome you to the neighborhood." And I just remember just praying, and just, you know, I was thankful my wife wasn't there to hear it, but I just said, "Satan, you're not scaring me away from what God has called me to do." So we're unpacking, and I remember just a few weeks being in town, and my wife was invited by one of her family members to a dinner. It was, I believe, a birthday or some type of dinner. This was around November, and so she went, and while she was at the dinner, I had some gospel tracts printed up, some little cards that said, you know, "New Heights Baptist Church coming soon." And on the back of the cards, it had the gospel, the good news, how you could be saved. And I remember I was handing those out to people and just trying to get people to of course, come to know Jesus and to be maybe a part of the church that God would build there. And I remember my wife, she went and she took some of those in her purse. I'm thankful for a wife who is soul conscious. She cares about people being saved. And I remember she went to that dinner, and she was sitting there, and she met a young couple. They were both students at UCLA. The young man, his name was Easy Money. That was literally his name. She asked him to see his ID to see if he was telling the truth. And that was his name. He's a brilliant young man, though. He was an engineering major, fifth-year student. He had a bright future ahead of him, you know. She met him and his girlfriend, and my wife, during the course of dinner, she said God prompted her to give them one of these invites to the church and with the gospel on it, and she did so. And then, of course, they went on with the dinner, and it was a great time. My wife came home. She was happy and, you know, had a good time. And a few weeks passed, now into December, and My wife gets a text from her niece who was at that dinner, and she said, "You will not believe what happened. Do you remember that young man that you met at that dinner?" And she said, "Yeah, of course, I'll never forget his name." And she said, "Well, he was on his motorcycle. He was following his girlfriend in the car, and someone didn't see him, and they swerved and they hit him. He died on scene." My wife, of course, rattled, and she tells me this with tears in her eyes, and she begins to talk to this young lady who just lost her boyfriend, and they were texting back and forth, and this young lady shared with my wife that that night at the dinner, after they had gotten home, they pulled out the card that she had given her, and they read the verses on the back of the card, and both of them that night bowed their head and trusted Christ as their Savior. They didn't know just a few weeks that easy money would be in eternity, but right now, he's in the presence of Jesus. And what we've got to get back to is being about the Lord's business. You see, John, he's faithful. And when the time came for Jesus, when he came on the scene, he was ready to decrease. He said he must increase, and he pointed people to Jesus. He faithfully preached the message, and he did not get weary in well-doing, and he preached. And so Andrew and John, of course, they begin to follow Jesus, and they begin to follow him literally. You see, they left John, and they begin to walk after Jesus. I imagine they were maybe coming up gingerly behind him and not sure if they would be welcomed by Jesus. And so Jesus turns around, and he asked them a question, and the question is a piercing question. He asked them, "What are they seeking?" He asked them, what are you looking for? What is it that you want?" And this is a question that each and every one of us have to come to in our lives. And Jesus was, of course, masterful. He knew the hearts of men, and he knew the most important thing that he needed to ask them at that moment is, "What are you seeking? Are you seeking a political figure who's going to come and take you away from the tyranny and the heavy hand of Rome? Are you seeking someone who's going to give you health, wealth, and prosperity? Are you seeking that?" You see, today we see churches that have these types of messages. They have this type of focus, and they say, "Come to Jesus and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and you'll have all these things." And people come to Jesus to seek. We see it all throughout the Gospels, how they begin to follow Jesus because they saw his miracles, but their motives were not right. They were just there to see the show. They were just there to be a part of the spectacle, but they did not really truly want to know Jesus, become a disciple of Jesus. This is why Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking? What is your purpose? What is your motive? What desire do you have?" We have to ask ourselves that question too. What is your motive? What is my motive? And Jesus poses this question. I imagine it maybe startled them, but I want you to see their response was the right response. They said, "Rabbi," which is interpreted teacher or master. Immediately, these men say, "We want to come under your leadership. We want to come under your instruction. We want to be guided by you." You see, in those days, a rabbi would have lived up close and personal with his disciple. It would have been intimate. You see, the rabbi would define for the student what is important. The rabbi would show that pupil how to live life, what to live for, and what defines them. You see, it was of the utmost priorities for the pupil of a rabbi to be like the rabbi, to emulate the rabbi. And this is what, of course, John and Andrew were saying to Jesus, saying, "Teach us, lead us. We want to know you. We want to be like you. We want to be close in proximity to you." And let me tell you guys, this is what every one of us in this room should be seeking and desiring. to be more like Jesus, to be with him, to be taught by him, to be instructed by him. You see, throughout this series, we're going to see Jesus do life. We're going to see how he handled money. We're going to see how Jesus handled disappointment. We're going to see how Jesus loved people. We're going to see how Jesus dealt with the most pivotal things in life. And we ought to allow him to be our rabbi, our teacher, our master. We ought to be emulating him. Jesus asked them what they're seeking. They said, we're seeking to know you. We're seeking to be taught by you. We want to know. And they said to him, where are you staying, Jesus? Where are you at? Where do you live? They wanted to abide with Jesus. They wanted to go. And this question could have been posed for a few different reasons. One, it could have been like, maybe they were saying to Jesus, oh, if you do not have time right now, we can come back. We just want to know where we can find you. Or it could have been they really just wanted to go and be with him. I think it was the latter. They wanted to be with him. You see, I believe that this was the Sabbath day. If you do the timeline of the days and the upcoming miracle of the water into wine, I believe that most weddings in that day was on a Wednesday. So I believe 3 days from this point is when Jesus performs his first miracle. So I believe this is the Sabbath day. This is, of course, important. You see, John was preaching on the Sabbath. Jesus was calling. He was still doing the work of the Father on the Sabbath day. And we find that these two men, of course, we'll see in Scripture that they, of course, were fishermen. John's brother was James, and, of course, Peter with Andrew. And so this would have been their day off, their day to not fish, to seek out spiritual things, their Sabbath day. And so I believe that they were not there the first time that John declared, of course, that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And so they heard this message, they responded, and immediately they came to the point of decision, and they made the right choice. They followed Jesus. But I want you to see, after they asked Jesus this question, where are you staying? We want to know who you are. Jesus, he gives an invitation. He says to them in verse 39, come and see. Come and see. Oh, he invites them to abide with him. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, I'm telling you, when we draw nigh to God, he draws near to us. And this is the greatest invitation of any invitation, my friends. When Jesus said, come and see, come with me, come abide with me. The Bible records it was the 10th hour. So I believe, some scholars believe say it's 10 a.m. I believe it is 10 a.m. and others try to say it's 4 p.m., but I believe it was 10 a.m., and Jesus says to them, come to me. Spend the day with me up close and personal. Ask me any question. Listen to my words. Learn of me. He gives them this invitation, and they remain with him the entire day, the Bible records. They spent the day hearing Jesus in his infinite wisdom. No doubt Jesus revealed to him his plans and his understanding of himself throughout Scripture. I believe he did what he did with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that in Luke, how he expounded the Scriptures that were dealing with him. And the Bible says their heart burns within them as he opened up the Scripture to their understanding. I believe as they spent that day with Jesus, he expounded to them the truth concerning his identity, him being Messiah, him being the Christ, the anointed one that would come to fulfill every prophecy that the Bible, beginning in Genesis, laid out concerning the Son of God. And could you imagine spending the day with Jesus and how that would have been? I imagine their hearts were full. I imagine Jesus told them things about themselves that no one could ever know because he knows hearts. Jesus knows our heart. He knows why we're here. He knows what we're seeking. Jesus, the living word. They spend the day with Jesus, and they are so impacted from that one day. The Bible says that they go and they find their brothers. Now, John isn't mentioned finding his brother, but we can see the implications where James began to follow Jesus later, but I want you to notice with me Andrew. Andrew, he immediately goes and finds his brother, the Bible says. in verse 41, and he first findeth his own brother Simon. So he goes and he's been impacted. He's come to know Jesus. He knows his identity. He has placed his faith in him, and his first desire is to go and tell his brother. A few days ago, I was talking with one of the teens that's been coming to Ignite, and back in November, she trusted Christ as her Savior here at Westside, and before she trusted Christ, she struggled with all kinds of things. Identity, many other struggles. But that night when she got saved, the first thing that came out of her mouth is what I heard, is she was concerned about her sister. She's like, my sister has to be saved too. And let me tell you, you guys remember when you first got saved? How you just have the desire to tell anybody who would listen? When you just want it more than anything for your family to be saved? Where you wept? I remember when God got a hold of my heart with this truth of others needing Jesus. It was when I was in my first semester of seminary. My best friend, who I'd gone through high school with, who played sports with, who I loved more than life itself. His name's Keith, and I remember getting on the phone, just being impressed with the need of him being saved. He's raised Roman Catholic, and I had never shared the gospel with him. We I was not living for the Lord, but when I was impressed with this, when God showed me this in Scripture, he illuminated in me the need of others being saved. He was one of the first people I called, and I called him, and over the phone, I tried to tell him, hey, Keith, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I share with you how you can know you could be saved? And he listened to me out of, I guess, respect for me. But he said, no, I'm okay with what I have, And of course, I was crushed. Shed tears, pray. Till this very day, I'm praying for him. I remember he called me up a few weeks after that. And he had been out with some friends and something that went down, and he had gotten jumped, and all his blood vessels in his eyes popped, all of his teeth in the front knocked out. I mean, just terrible. Face was swollen. He came by the house, and I just wept. I just wept. And once again, I tried to witness to him, and he just says, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I just remember how God did that in my heart. He, at that point in my life, he gave me a burden for souls. And wanting to tell people about Jesus, and because every person you see will spend eternity somewhere. Two destinations there are in Scripture. Jesus, you know what he spoke about most in Scripture? Heaven and hell. Heaven and hell, and it's not even close, number two. He talked about heaven and hell. And Andrew, I believe he was gripped by that. He had his brother who he loved, who he was in business with. And the Bible says that he went and he found his brother Simon. He went to him and he brought him to Jesus. Listen, he said, come, let me bring you to this man. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And Peter, he came. Oh, people will come if we invite them, y'all. People will come, not everyone, but people will come. And Peter came, and at this time, of course, he's known as Simon. And as he's coming, of course, Jesus speaks to Simon. He says, ah, Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas. You shall be called, or in the Greek, Peter, which means a stone. Jesus changes his name. He gives him a new name. You see, Jesus saw Peter not where he was, but where he would be. Aren't you thankful? Jesus saw him for what he would accomplish in his life. Jesus saw him for how he would later use him. And though Peter was an impetuous, impulsive man and a man with a temper, a man with who was flawed like you and I, Jesus said, Simon, you are going to be a rock. You're going to be foundational when it comes to the formation of the early church. I have a plan for you. And he said to him, remember when he said to him later on, you're going to deny me, but when you are restored, you're going to strengthen the brethren. Oh, aren't you thankful that we serve a God who does not see us where we're at right now, but where he's going to take us? Somebody get excited about that. I'm telling you because I'm telling y'all, there's someone in this room who you think God can't use you. You think that you've messed up one too many times. That ain't the truth. Oh, that's not good grammar, but I'm going to tell you again, it ain't the truth. We're all flawed. We all fall short of God's standard. But when God looks at us, he sees where he's going to accomplish. He will accomplish what he will in our lives. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, my friends, let me encourage you. You may have messed up this week. Get back up. God's not done with you. God's not done with you. So Peter, of course, is brought to Christ. And, oh, Andrew, every time you see Andrew throughout the Gospels, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. First it was Peter. Then it was the lad with the few loaves. And then it was, of course, the Greeks who had come far and they asked, we would see Jesus. And Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. And you'll never see Andrew standing up like Peter did and preaching these powerful messages. You'll never see him in a ministry that is kind of up front and in public. But you will always see Andrew in scripture bringing people to Jesus. Would be to God, there'd be some people in this room who all you decide to do for the rest of your life until Jesus calls you home is to bring people to Jesus. Oh, no greater joy, no greater privilege. He brought Peter. Charles Spurgeon said this, you are either a missionary or you are an imposter. Strong words. If you're here this morning and you never witness, you don't care about lost people, you never pray for salvation of the lost. You are completely detached from this truth. I would question your salvation. You say that's strong. Yeah, but it's true. And let that press up against us this morning. Let that shake you. You see, we've bought this truth, and don't get me wrong, salvation is by grace. We don't work to be saved, don't get me wrong. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. Don't get me wrong. But the Bible also does say, show me, faith without works is dead. A faith that doesn't manifest in our lives through certain things is a dead faith. Could that, if there is no fruit, is that saving faith? Some of us, maybe we can point back to when we did have that desire, when we did, you know, but we've gotten calloused. And if we're not careful, we all can get there. This morning, you need to repent of that. Paul was able to say at the end of his life, I am free from the blood of all men. He said, I did not keep back. I went from house to house and I taught the truth of Jesus. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men. He told everyone who God told him to tell. He preached every opportunity that God gave him. He was faithful to his calling. And may I say this, preaching is not just something that preachers do on Sunday. Preaching is every Christian's job, to go out into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. you don't feel comfortable in preaching and sharing it, you know what you can do? You can just bring people with you. Say, hey, why don't you come to church? Or you can share your testimony of how you came to know Christ. You don't have to know all the verses. You don't have to be eloquent and fluent in all scripture or the Romans road. You don't have to do that. You can just tell them, hey, let me tell you how I got saved. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he did for me. This is what Andrew was about. We have got to get back to sharing the gospel. I heard about a 18-year-old girl some time ago in Washington State. She attended a worship service at a church near her home. It was the first time in her life that she'd heard the gospel. The following Tuesday, the members of the church received this letter from her, and it read, "Dear church members, last Sunday I attended your church, and I heard the preacher. In the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God. Because of their rebellion and disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said that God loves man and he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to redeem men from their sins. And that all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you say is the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, they are damned. You compel me to believe that either the message is true, that you yourselves don't believe the message, or that you don't care. You see, we live only 3 blocks from your church, and no one has ever told us." Even the rich man in hell, he said, "Hey, could you go tell my brothers? I don't want them to end up in this place. There are better soul winners in hell than there are in the church today." We say we believe, but our lives indict us. And right in the beginning of this study, Jesus, we are shown what a disciple looks like. A disciple follows Jesus. A disciple comes and sees, and then goes and tells. If we aren't doing that, are we disciples? So Andrew goes and finds his brother, Simon Peter. Jesus, of course, receives him and gives him a new name. And he continues on. The Bible says the next day, the following day, so we're in a day, I believe 5 at this point. They spent the whole day 3 with him, or day 4, I believe we're on. And the next day, Jesus goes and he desires to go to Galilee. And the Bible says that he findeth Philip. So on the way there, he sees Philip and he finds Philip and he tells him to follow him. He wins Philip to himself. You see, it is important to note, of course, Andrew and John, of course, trusted Christ through the faithful preaching of John the Baptist. Peter, of course, and James came to Christ because of the compassionate work of their brothers. Jesus would win Philip personally. You know, people come to Christ all different ways. And I know you've heard of people who said, you know, just one day I had this urge to come to this revival meeting here. I had the urge to read the Bible. I had the desire. I told you guys a few weeks ago about a missionary who we just recently partnered with here. She's in a Middle Eastern country, and her whole life she had never heard anything about Jesus. But one day she stumbled upon a YouTube video of a man sharing the gospel in his room, and she trusted Christ. See, people come many different ways, and it's a beautiful thing. And I'm telling you, this is the case here. Jesus wins Philip, and then the Bible talks about how Philip was from the same city of Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida. And of course, we see Philip do what disciples do immediately. Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael. He goes and finds Nathanael, and when he comes to Nathanael, he says, "We have found him who Moses wrote about. We have found the Messiah that the prophets spoke of, Jesus of Nazareth." So he goes and he declares the truth to his friend. Now Nathanael, he's a no-nonsense type of guy. And he's the type of person who he has no filter. Some of you are like that in here this morning. You have no filter. Aren't you thankful God can use anybody, right? But he has no filter, and he just says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I want you to know about Nazareth. It was a podunk town. It was busted and crusted, and I'm telling you, it was nothing to mention. It was kind of like, I don't want to offend anybody, but it's kind of like Lake LA. Anybody ever been out there? Some people probably lived out there. My first pastorate was out in Lake LA, you know. I love Lake LA, but there are more dogs in Lake LA than people. I remember one time we were out telling people about Jesus, and my wife was with me, you know. We were pushing the stroller, you know, little Layla, you know, she's following little Abram in the stroller, and I'm talking to this person about Jesus at the door, and this dog gets out, little ankle biter, gets out and starts chasing. My wife goes, "Ah!" Starts chasing my wife, and she's running with the stroller. The little ankle biter got up to my wife, bit her on the ankle, you know. I was so mad. Like, it took everything in me not to lose my testimony in town, because I was going to pick up that dog and punt it. I'm sorry. There's some animal lovers in here. I was going to pick that dog. That was in my mind. Like, I'm sorry. I'm terrible. Lake LA, you know, meth labs, and I can tell you some stories about that place. There are times when we were preaching in a little storefront, and you know, people will come in high, and you know, dog will come in off the street, get in the tent, and start running around. And I mean, like, while I'm preaching, it was crazy, you know. And so Nathanael was thinking of this city of Nazareth. He's like, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was cynical. He was straightforward, though. And this is Philip's response. He uses the same response that Jesus used earlier. He said, "Come and see." You know, Jesus is not above scrutiny. You know, I don't get upset when people have questions about Jesus. You know, it is our job to be prepared to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that lies within us. Jesus, you can put a microscope to Jesus. You can look at his life. There's no flaws. He's perfection. You can question him. He has integrity. He is able to answer life's biggest questions are found in his identity and who he is and what he has done and accomplished. And there is nothing wrong with having honest questions about Jesus. And the problem is, most people go to the Bible and they go to Jesus with their preconceived their own type of mind set on him, and they refuse to be confronted with the truth of who Jesus is and bow before him. There's a difference between people who come to the Bible objectively and subjectively. And Nathanael asked a real question, and he got a real answer. So they go, and he takes the invitation from Philip, and he comes to see Jesus. And as they're coming, Jesus says, "Behold," in Israelite, "Indeed." He said, you're a real dude. You're a real Israelite. You're a Hebrew of Hebrews. You're the real deal. And he says, "In whom there is no deceit." He was an honest man, Jesus declared. And so Nathanael, once again, he's still Nathanael. And he says, "How do you know who I am?" And Jesus says to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And, you know, as I studied it this week, I was like, what is the significance behind that, you know? And I don't know, maybe that was Nathanael's spot where he would meditate or pray. And no one else knew about the fig tree. I don't know what was the significance there, but it was significant to Nathanael. See, Jesus was the ultimate soul winner. He knew how to reach people. And he said, I saw you under the fig tree. And that's all that he needed to hear. Nathanael, he said to Jesus, he says, truly, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In verse number 49. He declares there that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. He's referred to as royalty, as rabbi, as master. Nathanael believed that day. And Jesus, as he hears this, of course, this declaration, he says, oh, because I told you you're on the fig tree, you believe? Like, that's all it takes? And he says to Nathanael, you will see greater things. And he uses the illustration that he will see the Son of Man. You will see angels coming, ascending, and descending upon the Son of Man. And this is a reference to Jacob's vision of Jacob's ladder, how he saw angels coming up and down. And this is a picture that Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. He is the way to heaven. He is the ladder. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, you're going to see greater things, Nathanael, than this. Oh, this is a little thing that I told you through my omniscience that you were under the tree, through my supernatural knowledge that you, who you are and your character. Oh, you will see greater things. Let me tell you, when you follow Jesus, you will see greater things. The stories I share with you, they're not a testament to my greatness or anything. It's a testament to there came a point when Jesus called me and I began to follow him, not perfectly, but I've gotten to be on the front row to see Jesus transform lives. I've gotten to see atheists come to know Christ, Muslims come to know Christ. I mean, I've gotten to see these things and God strengthened my faith with each one of these instances. And I'm so thankful that he is still in the soul saving business today. He is still looking for disciples who want to be used. He is still using flawed people. You're looking at one. He's still in the business of taking us from where we are today and bringing us to where he wants to be, where he's got for us. Oh, my friends, let me encourage you this morning. This same Jesus, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has a perfect will for your life. He wants to use you. These were the first men who had the privilege to begin following Jesus. At this point, they weren't following Jesus on a full-time basis. We know that they had become aware of who he was, but we find later, of course, that Peter and Andrew are fishing. They go back fishing, and when Jesus walks by, say, okay, follow me. I'm going to make you fisher of men. There came a point when they were called into full-time ministry. But here in chapter 1, we see how the first disciples came. And I want us to just pose a few questions this morning. Are we disciples? Are we following Christ? Are we going to him and then going to a lost world? Are we truly involved in the work of God? We've got to ask ourselves this question. Have we asked ourselves the question, what are we seeking in God? Some people are just seeking for God to bless their plans. They come to church to check it off their list and go and live their lives. Say, Lord, bless my plans. You know what I've learned? The greatest ability is availability to God. He doesn't need us, but he will use us if we make ourselves available. If you're here this morning without Christ, let me encourage you. What the Bible says is true. What Jesus said is true. That he is the only way to heaven. And only by faith in him will someone have eternal life. And if you don't know if Christ is your Savior, we want to share with you today how you can know. You don't have to leave here today questioning whether you will spend eternity in heaven. The Bible is very clear that by faith, you are saved. By believing in Jesus, by calling on him for salvation, that he will save you. If you're not sure of that today, today would be a wonderful day to come to Christ.